Right, let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start out with the vision verse for the year in verse 7. And then we'll get into what we need to see today. I've been looking forward to this, as always, and I think the once really confirmed the date and everything like that, the Lord kind of immediately gave me what we needed to look at today. So I'm excited about what we need to see. Again, just trusting the Lord will work in all of our hearts with this word, and to be able to glean some things for the character that we're going to look at today, and just in line with the vision that we have for this year. And so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And just looking at that, especially with the Galatians, I mean, it's a province, a number of churches in that area that obviously Paul had to deal with some issues. And it's like, even if you go back to chapter 1 and just down in verse 6, Paul makes a statement that says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And of course, he goes on from there, and it's like, obviously, the Galatians and the churches there, they started out doing well. I mean, obviously, by the vision verse, you did run well. And it's like, you know that there's a problem after you get to the second word in this verse. You did. That's past tense. It's like, you started out doing really well, and then all of a sudden, like, what's going on here? Who did hinder you from obeying the truth? And when we talk about running well, then obviously you're dealing with a course. There's a plan. There's a direction that God has for you, and you can't fulfill or complete that course or plan without obeying the truth. All right? And so it's not just a matter of, you think about obeying truth. There's a reason and a purpose why God has for us to obey the truth. He has a course. He has a plan for us to be able to complete. And I think who we're going to study today is going to lay out that. And really the title of this message I have is Eliezer Unhindered. We're going to be looking at Abraham's servant in Genesis chapter 24. Now, I know if you're familiar with the Word of God and in Genesis chapter 24, you might realize, man, there's a lot of verses in that chapter. And I know Charles, he's long-winded. And there's a lot of verses in Genesis chapter 24. That is my text, but no worries. We're not going to go through every verse per se. But I think it really lays out. I wanted to see a character that is somebody who is unhindered. He finishes the course. He finishes the plan that Abraham, his master, gives him. And really, Abraham being a type of the Father, Isaac the Son, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, Eliezer is the picture of the Spirit of God, and he's going to get a bride for Isaac. And so the typology there is just absolutely incredible. But we're going to be looking at him in Genesis chapter 24, and really just kind of breaking that chapter down to four different points. We'll be looking at a trusted servant. We'll look at how he is trusting the Lord himself. And then we'll look at how he has his focus. And then, of course, he finishes the course. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into exactly what the Lord has us to see this morning. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for all that you have done. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the friendships, the fellowship that we're able to have and continue to have. Lord, after just, again, for you separating me out and sending me down to Arma, and it's just great that we have this relationship and this fellowship still, Lord. I thank you and praise you for it. Thank you for the privilege of being able to stand here and to be able to proclaim your word. And Lord, I just pray you simply take the things that you've shown me, laid in my heart, Lord, and be able to communicate them effectively, that all would be edified. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you the question before we jump into Genesis chapter 24. Have any of you ever been hindered in something that you wanted to get done? Something you want to get done? Is there anybody here that has never been hindered from your purpose? I mean, even driving up here, you know, most of you know that police officer. I'm back into policing. For those who don't know, now I have state jurisdiction, so I can arrest any one of you. Well, we're not in Kansas, we're in Missouri. Oh well. Anyhow, but on the way up here, I mean, it's like I'm driving, and I can't really complain with this guy too much, because there's a stretch that, of course, they're you know, widening the highway there, like south of Fort Scott and on, and so it's like 55 miles an hour. So the guy in front of me, I really can't say too much because he is driving 55. But being a police officer, sometimes you tend to drive a little bit you know, faster than that. It's like, come on, dude, at least give me 5 more miles. I got ETA. My son knows about that. Estimated time of arrival, and you're messing with my ETA. And he's just cruising along, and I'm thinking, okay, I got to be patient. As soon as it splits open to 2 lanes, so I get in the left-hand lane because I'm going to pass this guy. Guess what he does? He speeds up. You know, and this reminds me, it's like, okay, well, fine, whatever. But we've all been hindered. And I think probably the worst time I could think of when I was putting this message together is a time back in 2013 where Andrew and I were at a karate tournament for our organization in Canada, and we're in British Columbia where the tournament was taking place. And so we're on our way back. And so we're due to be in Kansas City in the evening time. And so our flight was going from Kelowna, BC to Calgary, Alberta, to where we had to switch planes and clear customs and all that, and then of course to Denver, Colorado, to Kansas. So it's like a couple of layovers and that sort of thing, and it was the cheapest flight we can get. And so we're at the airport, everything's fine, we think everything is going well, and all of a sudden, you know, our plane is being delayed. I'm like, why is our plane delayed? And it turned out somebody tripped, some uncoordinated person tripped and cut their foot, and there was blood on the stairway to get up to the airplane, and so they had to clean all that up before we got on the plane. I'm like, okay, fine. But I'm like, ETA, folks, we've got a plane to catch in Calgary, you know, that sort of thing. So we're in the air, you know, and it's a beautiful flight. It's one of my favorite flights because we're flying over in Colorado, not Colorado, but the Rockies, as far as Canada is concerned. And this is beautiful. And then so we land in Calgary, and you know, we got to clear customs. You got to fill out, if you ever traveled internationally, you got the little custom form sheet you got to fill out. So Andy and I are doing our best to fill this out as quickly as possible because there's this huge Japanese tour group that was making their way through customs as well. And so by the time we get done and lift up, guess what? That group is in front of us. I'm talking, it's a big group, all right? And so it's not just like, you know, here's the passport and they go on their way. No, they got to do the finger scan thing and everything with everybody. And I'm like, ETA people, ETA, you know, we got a plane to catch and it's getting ready to take off soon. So we finally clear all of that. We're running to get to the gate. You know, we got to go through the metal detector and everything like that. The guy in front of us, he has on his carry-on a whole bunch of steak knives. And I'm like, what are you doing? The guy's like, what are you doing with these knives? I'm like, where have you been for the last decade? You can't carry any knives on a plane? I'm like, what are you, Al-Qaeda? What are you doing? All right, he was hindering us. And so they deal with him. And finally, so I'm waiting to go through the metal detector. And just, you know how those customs agents are. You just don't want to just go through. I know I need to go through the metal detector, but there's a lady there. She's supposed to wave you on through. So I didn't, you know, I'm ETA, so I'm just standing there. She's talking with another customs agent. I'm like, I got to get on the plane. And she finally waves me through. Andrew and I, we are running to the gate. We finally board that plane. And so, okay, great. Hopefully we'll get there to Colorado to catch our next flight to get to Kansas City. I get to Colorado, and I find out Denver's like, they're not flying anymore. They're done. Our flight is canceled. No reason, no rhyme. And so now we got to get in the line to figure out what we're going to do. And it's like, okay, I guess we're here. And thankfully, another instructor that was with me, he was coming from Los Angeles, but he was going to Denver, and he already knew about it. He had let me know that he's got a hotel to try to that's near the airport because they're going to send us downtown Denver, and that would have taken us forever to get back. And so we're waiting in line. There's a guy that's upset. Police were there. And it's like, he's causing all kinds of problems. I'm like, dude, that's not their fault. There's nothing they can do about it. Just be on your way so we can get our little deal, get our next flight so we can leave in the morning and get back to Kansas City. And he's arguing and he's arguing and he's arguing. Just, again, hindering my purpose because it's all about me, folks. It's all about me. All right? And so anyhow, we get through there and we're able to get in a hotel and finally make it to Kansas City the next day. But you talk about every step of the way there was something hindering, something holding us back from the course and the purpose that we had to have. But we eventually made it. I mean, and there's not a one of us that probably doesn't have a story like that, to where you have somewhere you need to be and something is hindering us. And in the verse or the vision that you have, that verse, it says, the question, who did hinder you? Who's hindering you that you shouldn't obey the truth? And there's times where there are things or situations out of your control. We'll see that in this message this morning, where we could literally talk it up that Satan has hindered us. But that doesn't mean he can hinder us from obeying a truth. That's our choice. He may hinder our progress in a sense or the course that we need to have. That happens. That's legitimate. But it shouldn't hinder us from obeying the truth. A lot of times what hinder us is ourselves. Who's the who that hinders? A lot of times it's us. It's our flesh that hinders us from obeying the truth and completing the course that God has for us. There are other people that will try to hinder you from obeying the truth and complete the course that God has for us. And today we've got to understand from Eliezer, from the servant of Abraham, that we should not let anything hinder us from the truth, from obeying the truth and completing the course that God has for us. Now we look in Genesis chapter 24. Starting in verse 1, it says this, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." All right, so he has this eldest servant, his trusted servant, his eldest servant. And again, we don't see his name in this chapter, but all we have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 15. We'll look at the first three verses and see exactly who this is. It's Eliezer, again, and obviously somebody that he had a relationship with God, just like Abraham, and this chapter will bear it out for us, chapter 24. But in Genesis 15, starting in verse 1, it says this, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." After this battle that, again, that Abram had to save his nephew Lot from, and the Lord shows up to him and goes on in verse 2, and it says this, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." So you see this, and of course obviously we know that God says, no, you will have a promised seed, it'll be Isaac. But this Eliezer, he was born in Abraham's house. He was somebody that grew up with Abraham. And obviously he had a relationship with God, just like because of, again, Abraham and his walk with the Lord. And at the time, Abraham thought, well, he's going to be my heir because I don't have any seed. But it was somebody that Abraham trusted. And so as we go back to Genesis chapter 24, when it comes to the important task, because there's some important things in life, you know. But especially as a parent, all of us that are parents, we know we want to be able to see our kids have the right spouse. You know, and so this is an important task that Abraham is trusting Eliezer with. All right, this is an incredible task because you think about it. I mean, it's like this is passing on the sea. This is what's going to be dealing with the birth of the nation of Israel. And so Abraham's like, man, come here, Eliezer. I got a serious task for you that I need to trust you with. And that's why you see as we jump back into the passage, again, we'll start again in verse 3, it says, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." Now they're dwelling in the promised land, but he didn't want a daughter from the promised land, the Canaanites, to be the wife of Isaac. And so it's like he's going to tell them to go back to home, back to Mesopotamia where it came from, to be able to get a spouse for Isaac. And we pick it up in verse 4. It says, "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? It's like a legitimate question. And Abraham says this. Verse 6, it says, "And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." It's like, no, I don't want you to bring him there. He needs to stay right here in a promised land. All right, and so verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now, see, Abraham is confident in what the Lord was going to be able to do. And so you see that there is this, going to be this direction from the angel. And really what we're talking about is the Lord is going to direct the way of Eliezer to be able to find the person for Isaac. I want you to look ahead. Now, obviously, this is before Exodus, but I want you to go to Exodus chapter 23. And we see the same thing as far as the Lord leading the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 23, we're going to jump down into verse 20. So Exodus chapter 23, starting in verse 20. We'll read down through verse 23. It says this, Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee unto the place which I have prepared. Now, this is a great thing. When we talk about God's direction in our life, He has prepared for us a place to be. He's given us direction, and His angel, or, you know, the Lord goes before us to prepare the way. That's something to always keep in mind. We don't have to really kind of figure it out on our own. God has a direction. He has a plan, and He's prepared the way. You continue on reading in verse 21. It says, beware of him and obey his voice. That's obeying the truth, the voice, his word. Obey his voice. Don't be hindered from obeying the truth. It says, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now, obviously, doctrinally, this is not something that is to us with that. But continuing on in verse 22, it says, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thy adversaries. And verse 23, it says, for my angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. It's like he is going to take care of you, and the key is what? Obeying his voice. Obeying the truth. That's when the Lord's going to work for you. He's going to prepare the direction for you. I want you to go over to 1 Thessalonians real quick. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Again, we see where Paul and Silas and Timotheus that worked with the Thessalonians, they were concerned about them because they were going through a lot of afflictions and persecutions. This is a great church. They're sounding out the word of God, the word of the Lord. They're doing everything they need to be doing, but they're going through a lot of persecution, and Paul's concerned for them, and he wanted to be able to go to them, but we see that Satan hindered them at the time to be able to go. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we need to pick it up down in verse 17. It says this, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. All right. So again, it's not hindering them from obeying the truth, but hindering them able to get to the Thessalonians and be able to spend time with them. And of course, if you are familiar with the book of 1 Thessalonians, we see in chapter 3 where Paul dispatches Timothy to be able to get there, to get a report of how they're doing and everything is going well. But I do want you to look down in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3 of the same book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, because it's something that we need to keep in mind as we talk about obeying the truth and following the course that God has laid out for us. Notice what Paul says here, starting in verse 10. It says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. See, he is praying. He understands that Satan is going to try to hinder you from being able to share the truth with others. I mean, if you're obeying the truth, I mean, God wants you to obviously share the truth with others, and of course, Satan's going to try to do things to hinder. What do we need to be doing? We need to be doing what Paul is doing. Praying. Understanding it is a spiritual battle. Understand that Satan's going to be out there to try to hinder you from obeying the truth, hinder you from sharing the truth, and we need to be praying that God will direct our way to the people that we need to share the truth with. And so as we go back to Genesis chapter 24, I mean, really, this is what Abraham is saying to Eliezer. Hey, the Lord is going to direct your way. He's going to give you exactly where you need to be able to accomplish this task. Now, again, Genesis chapter 24, we move on. Picking up in verse 8, it says this, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter. Now, again, there's some things in the Word of God that I don't understand. I'm just going to tell you that. I know it's maybe a shock. I don't understand some things. All right. Now, normally, and this is great where I live. A lot of times, where I got work that needs to be done in the house or in the yard. I got to call somebody. You know, I'm not the most handy man that there is. And so, just a few storms ago, I know we're losing track with all the rain and thunderstorms and tornadoes that we're having all over the place. It was like a few weeks ago, probably over a month ago, we had straight line winds come through our property and take down this huge tree that went over our outhouse. Yes, we have an outhouse. We don't use the outhouse, especially we don't use it now because there's a big tree on it, all right? We have to get rid of the outhouse. It was a nice antique type thing. No, it wasn't antique. It was an old outhouse. I was on a property. But anyhow, that tree's been down for a long time. And I have a guy that does some work and cuts down trees that we've had. So I got him out there. And, of course, our yard, it was saturated at the time. And so it really needed to be a time where our yard is dry so he can get the truck back because these are huge limbs. But he said, we'll do it for $400, which to me is an incredible deal because I hear some people, they got a big tree that needs to come. It's like in the thousands. He's like, oh, we'll do it for $400. But you just got to let me know when the land's dry. And it says, hey, let's shake on it. I mean, there was no contract. No, let's write this down, agree with the price or anything like that. Shook on it. All right? The building that we used to rent for our church down there, same type thing. We shook on it. Guy gave me the key to the place that day. Even before I ever paid, no first and last month's rent or anything like that. Get it to me when you get it to me. Shook on it. Now, basically that's the same thing we got here. Now, I'm glad we shake hands. I mean, if David says, okay, Charles, we got an agreement. You're going to come, and I want you to preach at the charge. And David, I'll have him come down on June 23rd for our spiritual boot camp. He'll preach that Sunday. We didn't put our hands on each other's thighs to seal the deal. That's just not our culture. You know, and you can ask me, what's that all about? I don't know. I mean, I've looked up some things when I preached through Genesis a few years ago and that sort of thing. I'm not going to pretend to understand all that, but I'm glad we shake hands, all right, or sign a name. We don't put our, because that's going to not look too good, all right? But anyhow, he swears to, oh, this is something that he is bound to the words of the things that Abraham has laid out. Hey, Eliezer, I need you to go to my homeland, find a bride for my son. Make sure you don't take Isaac with you. No, he needs to stay here. And if she's not willing to go after you've done this, then you're clear to the oath. But he swears that oath. So he's bound. He's bound by that obligation, by the word. And this guy is something that he is focused, we're going to see, determined to do it. And the thing that we need to caution ourselves is this. We need to be careful what we say that we're going to do before God. I want you to go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 real quick. Just go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll look down to verses 4 and 5. It's a great chapter. I mean, it talks about, you know, let our words be few. When you're in the house of the Lord, you need to watch what you're saying. And I've seen this so many times throughout my years in ministry where people, you know, they say, they vow that they're going to do something. Oh yeah, Lord, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to do this, and all of a sudden you turn around and they're not there. I used to teach in dealing with the discipleship ministry. David knows this as well. We'll get people and we'll train them in discipleship, and we start out with a big group of people to be able to train, and by the time the training is done, it's half. Literally, one time I had 125 people, 100 people going through the training to be able to deal with discipleship, and had 25 leaders that were working under Trish and myself to be able to help train. By the time we were done, out of the 100 people that we had to take this, guess how many people finished the course? I think it was like 34. 34. I even had some leaders that had to quit, and I had to kind of combine groups and things like that. Happens all the time. People make these statements or these things really in the flesh and think, oh, well, so-and-so is doing it. I better get rid of this. There's a time I think David was there too. It was at one of our missions conferences at a previous church. And the pastor was talking about who's going to serve the Lord or something like that. Who's going to be willing to go? Pretty much everybody stood up. David and I stood up, but we know we're going to follow through on what we're going to follow through on. I mean, almost everybody's like, oh, yeah, and the motion of stand up. Oh, yeah, I'm going to follow the Lord. Who are these people today? Maybe they start out running well. Say they were going to follow the Lord and do that, but then all of a sudden they die off. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 and verse 5, it says this. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. It's better for you not to say, do anything, than say you're going to do something and then not pay. Happens all the time in people's lives. and in the church. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 24. This was not Eliezer. He's focused. He's going to finish what he set out to do. Let's pick it up in verse 10 and seeing Eliezer himself trusting the Lord. Verse 10. It says, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master's were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." Again, he was Abraham's steward. Well, that's interesting. I mean, everything was in his hand. Abraham trusted him, all right? And now we see Eliezer that he is trusting. And it's like, guess what? I remember somewhere where we are supposed to be stewards, all right? I'll go real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I know you guys are familiar with this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We also are stewards, caretakers of, again, the truth of the Word of God, and we're going to be held accountable for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." There's no way we're going to be stewards found faithful if we allow somebody or ourselves to hinder us from obeying the truth. We all, as believers in Christ, are going to stand before the Lord. You guys know that and give an account of our stewardship. You go back to Genesis chapter 24. Again, we'll pick it up in verse 11, and it says this, "And he made his camels to kneel down." Oh, where am I at? Again, I'll start from verse 10 again. "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water." Now, you got to wonder about what that trip was like going from Canaan over back to Mesopotamia. And Eliezer has this job to find a wife for Isaac. You got to think, well, how am I going to go about this? There's no internet. You can't go online and put Isaac's profile up, and this is his interest, and all that. You know, I mean, how is he going to do this? There's no, as far as I know, you know, bachelorette dating game. Us older people know about that. They have the bachelor, the bachelorette, you know, and they got the three guys and ask these questions and they go on the date. And people are like, "Charles, what are you talking about?" All right. There's nothing like that. So it's like, where's he going to go? You know, the local library, the grocery store. I mean, so he goes to the watering hole. All right. It's like, there's time, but this is where women come out to get water. So this is where he's at. You know, you pick it up in verse 13. It says, "Behold, I stand here." And let me back up verse 12. It says, because he begins to pray. Again, he's trusting the Lord. He says, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel that come to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say," that's hard to say sometimes, "a drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac." So he's specifically praying and basically is asking for a sign to know which is the one that you have appointed for Isaac. I love this. It's not like Eliezer goes and says, "Okay, I need to get a woman from Abraham's homeland, and so let me go just grab one, and my job's done." He's specifically praying for the one appointed by God for Isaac. Not just anyone. Remember the magnitude of what we're talking about here. We're talking about continuing God's promise for Abraham and then having the nation of Israel. All right? And so it's not just a matter of getting just any woman. He wants the one, he's trusting God, the one that you have appointed specifically for Isaac. I mean, we all know the reference, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That is what Eliezer is doing. He's trusting God. He doesn't know which one. He can't see into the heart of these ladies to see which one exactly is going to be the fit for Isaac, but he knows that God is able to do that. And so he is praying and asking God for direction. That's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Right? He's trusting God in all of this, in his direction. And I like it, the one specifically appointed for thy servant. Exactly the one that you want. And he has a little test in this for that, that, okay, I'm going to ask for some water, but for the one that you want for Isaac, let her also say, hey, I'll give you some water for your camels as well. So here's what happens. Verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. Now, I want you to understand and see the times that you see the word ran, times you see the word hasted. Again, it ties back into not letting anything hinder you from God's purpose, hindering from obeying the truth. I mean, you got to imagine maybe that Eliezer's tired. You know, I mean, again, it's not like they had a high-speed train that he got over from Canaan to Mesopotamia. It's not like he had a plane that he had to go on or anything like that. They're traveling by camels, all right? Night and day till they get there, and so you imagine he might be a little bit tired. What does he do? He runs, all right? Verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord, and she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And how many times we know, God tells us, this is the direction, this is what you need to do, and we just kind of meander around. We don't run to fulfill God's purpose and plan and obey his truth. We don't haste at times. Oh, I'll get to it. I got this I need to do. I got that I need to do first. This, so forth, and so on. And it's like, we don't haste to fulfill God's word. I mean, listen, the Galatians 5:7. You did run well. Run. Who hindered you? And you look at Eliezer. He doesn't matter the travel. Doesn't matter how tired he is or whatever. He runs to meet Rebekah. She hasted to go down. I mean, the priority is dealing with, especially Eliezer, fulfilling the task that God has given him to do through Abraham. What about us? God tells us his truth. He tells, this is what I need you to do. I'll get around to it, Lord. I got this and that other thing to do. I'm telling you, God's purpose and plan and his timing is absolutely incredible. And I look at this, and I need to stop and kind of share a little bit, because it's been a while since I've seen all of you except for my son. I made that mistake last year. I saw my son just on Monday, all right? Taught karate and so forth, all right? But I've gotten back into policing again, and I hope I'm not going to offend anybody, but I wanted to get a part-time job, you know, to help out more, and because obviously what I was doing karate-wise died down since I moved and so forth and so on, so it wasn't a real source of income for me anymore. So looking for a part-time job. And so, it's been not quite a year. It's been, July, end of June, July that I started. There's a casino that's down in Pittsburgh, Kansas, just not too far from where we live. And so I'm applying for all these different places. There's some jobs like, man, I'd be perfect for that. I'd be perfect for that job. And, of course, I don't hear anything. And then a guy from the casino, because I apply, I'll apply for security just to see. Well, of course, wouldn't you believe it, that'd be the person that calls. Security. I'm like, do I really want to do this? There's, you know, those people think, well, you know, pastor working at a casino, what is that? What's going on there? But as you know me, I mean, I've always kind of been a little bit crazy in a sense. It's like I'm a pastor that teaches karate. How does that mesh? Well, I get to chop people if they don't listen to my message. That's how that works, all right? Here's a police officer and a pastor. How does that work? I get to arrest people that fall asleep during my message. No, I don't. So I'm like, I'm really praying about this. Okay, Lord, I don't know. And I talked to a couple of guys in my church about it, you know. And I mean, I've always looked at it as it needs to be entertainment. There's no, you know, in a sense, no different. I go to a movie and blow some money. I'm like, okay. Because I know if I go in and I interview, I know I'm going to get the job. I mean, this is one of those jobs that, you know, they need people all the time, right? So I know with law enforcement background, I go into the interview, I know I'm getting a job. So I have to decide that this is God's direction. I got to have peace about this before I go into the interview. So I go into the interview and meet with the guy. And, of course, the interview asked me these questions, and the interview goes well. And he says, you know, I'm ready to hire you right then and there. He says, it'll probably take a couple of weeks, you know, do a preliminary background check, and, you know, then you probably get a call. And so I go home and everything. It's the next day they call. Yep, do you want the job? I'm like, the job pays $10 an hour. Woo! Wow. $10 an hour. Okay. Yeah, I'll take it. So I go on there because I figure maybe something else will come up by the time I actually get through this whole process. I never hear from anybody else out of the different applications that I fill out and so forth. And I don't hear anything. And so I do this job. And I'm like, most of the job is pretty much doing this all day. Standing at a podium, making sure that there's not anybody that is under 21 comes on the gambling floor. That's the major thing in a job, because if that happens, it can be a $10,000 fine to the casino or a $10,000 fine to you personally. I don't necessarily want to spend, you know, so that's a job. And I start doing this job, and I'm like, you know, well, I'm sitting here, and there's not much to do. Well, I can, I'll start going through the books of the Bible. It's been a while since I just kind of rehearsed through the books of the Bible. So I start going through the books of the Bible, going through all the different chapters, you know, that sort of thing. Sometimes you got to mark down how many people come in, so they have a certain number. I'm like, what book in the Bible has, you know, X amount of chapters? Or whatever. I mean, I go through my message. I'm praying for people. And all of a sudden, I'm like, you know what? I kind of like this. I'm getting paid to stand here to do my job, yeah, but I'm actually able to do a lot, and I can think about my messages and everything like that. And it turned in real quickly that there wasn't a day that went by that I wasn't talking to somebody about the Word of God, because they knew, some people called me the preacher. They knew that I was the preacher, you know, and they'd come to me and they'd talk to me. So every day was almost a ministry opportunity. I was like, man, this is actually kind of working out nice, you know. And it came to a point to where it's like, you know, this is great, Lord. It's like, I don't even mind that I'm only getting paid $10 an hour. I'm getting time to work on my messages, to meditate, to pray. I'm answering people's questions. I mean, this is turning into a great ministry opportunity. It's like, man, this is a mission field. I mean, and all these things are happening, and it's like, man, this is awesome. And it's like, time goes by, and I don't have time to get into details. We'll talk about it later. But then all of a sudden, there's a group, there's state police that actually regulate the casinos in Kansas. There's four casinos that they oversee and operate, really technically own. And the director of, it's called the Kansas Racing and Gaming Commission, their state police, they had a guy that was leaving, and he came and asked, it's like, hey, would you be interested in this job? So after work, I met with him in his office, probably talked for 45 minutes, and because my major concern is like, the schedule that I have cannot interfere with what I'm doing church-wise. That's the biggest thing that I'm looking at. And so I do work overnight, you know, and so it's great, but it's a long story, and it took a long time. It's a process that he started talking to me in October. My first official day was March 31st by the time I got through all the process. And through all of that, I mean, it was amazing to see there was a reason why he talked to me. There was a time where his kid came in that he had the wrong ID, and it was a guy that he was caught on camera earlier in the week that he had tried to pass a counterfeit $100 bill. I looked at this guy, I'm like, this is not the ID, this is not you. Got to talk to him, got to minister to him a little bit, you know. Then all of a sudden he gives me a fake ID, and I'm like, Pastor Charles turned into Police Officer Charles. And so I called the necessary people. That, I know, was a catalyst for the director to talk to me. Very long story short, now I'm state police and I work there, and it's a great job that I make a whole lot more money than $10 an hour. And it's great. Even when I was working days on training, when it was a Sunday, because I have a training officer, when it was the schedule that I would work Sunday day, I didn't even have to ask. Charles, you don't have to worry about coming in until after church service. Didn't even have to ask. And that happened twice in this training. I didn't even have to ask. Just work your 10 hours after that, no problem. Didn't even have to ask. And we're not talking like this is a director that I know that is a Christian or anything like that. I mean, and my point is, When the Lord is moving you in a direction, follow it. Run to it. Haste. Because I would hate to think of all the times, like I said, I don't have time this morning to talk about all the times that something just happened to fall into place. Charles, I need you to do this. This is unction that you got to do this, this, that, and the other. And it's like, I would hate to think if I would have not done that, what would have taken place? Where would I be? Us as Christians, sometimes we miss out on so much of God's purpose and plan for our life because we fail to run in haste to obey the truth. Because why? We let us be the ones that hinders what God wants to do in our lives. It's not a matter of just other people. It's not a matter of Satan. The primary problem of why we don't obey the truth is us. We let our flesh get in the way. But that's not Eliezer. Let's pick it up back in the story in Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis 24, and we pick it up in verse 15, it says this, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was..." Oh, I already read all that. Sorry about that. Jump down in verse 19. It says, "And when she had done giving him drink, and she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels." It's amazing to see how she is doing this, how she's running, how she is hasting. In verse 21, it says, "And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord." You talk about, I mean, he has a relationship and a walk with the Lord just like Abraham, his master. I mean, he's obviously trusting the Lord in his direction and everything that is going on. In verse 26 it says, "And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." All right, and you look at this again. He's praying and just thanking God for what just the direction that again that the Lord he guided him, and not destitute of the truth. Again, sanctified him through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He understands. He recognizes that, and it says, "I being in the way, the Lord led him." I mean, I love this verse. A lot of times, what do? We get in the way of God in the sense where we're hindering what God's purpose is in our life. But that's not the case. He's in the way of the Lord. He's following exactly what the Lord had directed him to do. He's obeying the truth. He's obeying the Word. He's following the Lord. There are things, like I said, that hinders us. That's funny. Last night, some of you, see some of my posts on Facebook. I was just saying to somebody this the other day. A lot of times, we got snakes. We live in the country, so there's some snakes. And I was talking to somebody just like in the last week. I said, "Man, I haven't really seen any snakes on our property. I'm surprised. It's springtime, but now mowing a couple of times I've been able to mow in between the rainstorms. I haven't seen any snakes." So last night, I worked into the morning on Friday. I got a couple of hours of sleep because there was something important that my wife and I needed to do in the afternoon, and that was see John Wick 3. All right, that's important. So I got a couple hours of sleep, got up, got some coffee, time to go to the theater. All right, and so we go to the theater and see John Wick 3. It's a great movie. All right. Matter of fact, I could have saw it again after it was done with the credits. It's like, let's see this puppy again. I mean, it's good. Oh, Baba Yaga. If you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. Anyhow. So after the movie, we dropped off Trisha's car because she had to do some grocery shopping. I wanted to work out, and so I get home and it's like, I want to review all my messages and things this week. And so I did all that and got tomorrow's bulletin all done and everything. And it's like, I need to work out. So I go outside and I'm working out. And then after I'm done with my workout and I'm sitting on our front porch, and you know, I'm just kind of looking at my phone and looking at some news or whatever. And next time, something caught my attention. Behind me was a black rat snake that was slithering on the like on the windowsill, basically on the outside. It just goes past, and I, in my cool, calm, well-trained manner, I jumped up and start taking pictures of this thing, and so it went on its way. I got Trish out there, saw it, and it went on its way. It's a pretty big snake. And so going back, I think the rest of the day, nothing's going on. Trish's making some dinner and stuff like that. And talk about hindering. Trish is getting ready to go out onto our, from our kitchen is our deck, and she's getting ready to go outside, and I'm behind her because I was just getting some water from the refrigerator. And all of a sudden she's screaming and jumping, and she opened the door. There's a big black rat snake that's right by the door, hindering her from going out. Now, I will never say I'm tired of, you know, I can care less if I've ever seen a snake again, all right, on my property. But she, sorry, wife, with this, she sent a meme to me the other day that it's like, if you live in a preacher's house, you have the right to remain silent because it's going to be used in a message, all right, that sort of thing, something like that. Anyhow, but she's screaming, so she's not shutting the door. And I'm like, I reach around her and shut the door real quick because the last thing I want is that snake in my house. We have been there and done that. A whole different story, all right? Anyhow, and so then I go out there. I grab the BB gun. And it's like, where's the BBs? They were looking for the BBs. You know, if I'm going to shoot this thing, I'm not going to use a real gun on it because I don't want to shoot my deck. You know, and so I'm shooting at it. And it's just standing there hissing and everything like that. And it's like, okay, I've given you a chance to leave. Satan. Trying to hinder my wife. So I grab the broom. Trying to shoo it off. I'm being nice. I really am. All right? Because snakes are good. They keep the mice down and stuff like that, you know? But it was still fighting me. I'm like, well, you can't stay on my deck. That's just not going to happen. All right? And so I get the broom, and I'm dealing with it, and it curls itself around. I get it out on the deck. I wrap it around it, and it's, I'm sorry if this is going to offend you. Wham! Once. Wham! Twice. I saw what you did to my wife, Satan. All right? And I got rid of the snake and died. All right? There was hindrance that was taking place, right? Took care of it, all right? Again, it's like, what is that point? I just want to share the story. It has nothing to do with the message at all. Anyhow, there are things you got to realize, just like we saw with Paul earlier. There is a direction and a way that God wants us to go. There is going to be things to try to hinder that direction. Are you going to use those as an excuse to stop you or deal with it? Kind of reminds me of Proverbs. I just recently read through Proverbs not too long ago as I'm reading through the Bible. And it's like, the way of a righteous man is made plain. The sluggard is like, he's got all kinds of excuses. There's thorns out there. It's cold out there. There's a lion without. All kinds of excuses of not following the truth. He allows the hindrance to take place. I got an excuse. A righteous person is like, same thorns, same cold, same enemy, but he's going to do what it takes to complete the plan that God has for you. Not going to let anything hinder. Get in God's way, His direction, according to the Word of God, and don't let anything hinder you from following and completing that. That's Eliezer. Let's jump back and we need to move on. We go in verse 28, it says this. And the damsel, again, ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelet upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. Again, he's preparing. And again, remember, the Lord, Abraham says, the Lord's going to prepare your way. He's going to prepare everything. And you see, obviously, working through Laban, there's a place prepared for him. Don't ever forget that. God has prepared the way that he wants us to go. All we got to do is obey his truth, obey his word. It goes on in verse 32, and it says this, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. So Eliezer wasn't traveling alone. He had other servants going with him. He's a leader as well. All right, that's another thing to think about. If you allow yourself or Satan or somebody else to hinder you and God's purpose for your life, How's that going to affect other people? What if Eliezer is like, no, I'm done here? What about the other people that were following him, with him? Something to keep in mind. Verse 33 goes on and says this, and there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. Now, this is something else. I don't know about you, but when you go on vacation and you're traveling, I don't know what it is. My wife always jokes. You know, we go on a trip somewhere, you know, wherever it's a good place, maybe it's, you know, drive to Canada or somewhere, and we make a lunch, you know, try to save some money instead of eating out all the time. And we got a rule. This has got to be 30 minutes. At least 30 minutes before you can tear into the food. I don't know what it is. I can go all day. I mean, my work schedule, I mean, I probably eat two meals in a 24-hour period, it seems like, now that I work nights. I don't know what it is. When it's vacation time, going on a long trip, and get in the car 30 minutes, all of a sudden you're just hungry. You can have breakfast, and you can eat it. Breakfast before we leave. 30 minutes in the car. Man, can I get that sandwich? I don't know what it is. But my point, you get hungry. You get to where you're hungry. These guys have been traveling, I don't know how long it is. I didn't check my Google to see, okay, from Canaan to Mesopotamia by camel, how long is it going to take? I didn't do that before I got here. I'm sorry. I tried to study the word out. I just missed doing that. But I'm sure it's going to take a while. So all of this takes place, and he sits down, and all of a sudden they put food in front of him. He's like, no. I got to tell you my business first. I am not going to feed my flesh until I deal with the spiritual thing that's going on. There is a matter that God has directed through Abraham that I need to deal with. And he wasn't going to let feeding his flesh, eating food, hinder him from accomplishing the task and the purpose why he's there in the first place. I want you to go over to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. We're going to look down in verse 31. You see the same thing with Jesus. This is the story of the woman at the well. His disciples go off to get something to eat. Jesus is tired. Says that God got tired, and he's hungry. So they're going off to get food, but he deals with this woman at the well. And then finally the disciples come back and say, hey, Master, we've got food and so forth. Let's pick it up in verse 31 and see what it says. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples unto another, Has any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That's his feet. That's his meat. That's his food. All right? It's not a matter of the physical. It's the spiritual. It's that which is eternal. And you see the same thing with Eliezer. It's like, I'm not going to eat this physical food. I need to tell you my errand first. I need to deal with what God has laid on my heart. I got to obey the truth. That is what is priority, not feeding my flesh, even though I'm hungry, even though I'm tired, even though my men are hungry and tired. There is something more important. Just like with Jesus, at the woman at the well, it's like, no, my meat, my food, what feeds me is accomplishing God's will and task in my life to finish His work. Not our work, not our purpose, not what we want to do, but what God wants us to do. That's the priority. You look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. I know you're familiar with it. It's one of the memory verses that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. And this is even in the context of going through afflictions, going through tough times. It's like the focus is not on the physical. It's on the spiritual. Now, I know it's verse 18, but I do want to back up to verse 16 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says this, for the which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. It's in that context, it says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The context of whatever trials, whatever struggles, whatever afflictions, whatever persecutions that you're going through, whatever sickness, whatever illness, whatever it is, whatever you're going through, those are physical. And we should not look at those things. We should be looking to the eternal. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, don't take the necessary medicine or whatever, don't pay your bills. I'm not talking about that. But we get so focused on the physical things, we miss out on the eternal things that God wants us to accomplish. And you know what happens? A lot of times, believers, we allow those struggles be the reason, the excuse of hindering us from obeying the truth. Oh, you just don't understand, preacher, my problems that I have. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what I'm dealing with. You have no idea. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Nobody's going through something that somebody else hadn't already been through. And God is what? Faithful. He's faithful. He's able to have you go through those things. The point and the purpose is finishing the work God has given each and every one of you to do. Don't let your flesh hinder you from fulfilling God's purpose. You did run well. Running, there's a course. Now, I don't like running. You know, if you know me, I hate running. All right? But there's a course. There's a course laid out. And you can't complete the course without obeying the truth. And you can't obey the truth if you allow your flesh to hinder you. We'll get back to Genesis chapter 24. It says, no, I'm not gonna take a bite until I tell you why I am here. Now, we're going to skip over, and you're like, thank God. We're skipping over verses 14, and we're going to make it all the way down, because that really just recounts everything that Eliezer did, you know, meeting up with Rebecca and so on. So we're not going to cover those verses. He's literally just laying those things out again. But I do want to jump in at verse 48. It says this, and it says, "And I bow down my head and worship the Lord and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way, to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." Again, that's the one thing you always count on. The Lord is going to lead you in the right way. It doesn't matter if you look at it and think, well, this doesn't make any sense. Going and working at the casino really didn't make much sense to me. But I know the Lord led me in a right way. All right? And He's able, obviously, to do that. The Lord's not going to lead you something wrong. I mean, you think about the nation of Israel. We talk about Israel and you know, coming out of Egypt, and it's like you got Pharaoh's army behind them. They're in the desert, and there's a Red Sea in front of them. It looks like there's no escape. The Lord led them there to do the incredible miracle that He did. He led them in the right way. All right? Even Jesus Christ. And so we look at that, and He was, after His baptism, He was led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. That's what God allowed His Son to have happen to Him. I'm studying the book of Job. That's what our church is going through. All right? Incredible book. Fun to preach through. Challenging to preach through. But the Lord allowed that to happen. And you think, if you ever read or studied the book of Job, all the things that we have gleaned from Job's life, and all that he was going through, he still trusted God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The Lord allowed that. So you think about the struggles and the things that you're going through, the Lord allowed that. Now, I could be like certain preachers. Oh, you child of God, everything's going to be great. You know, you're going to have all these finances, everything's going to be well. That's my best Joel Osteen impersonation, by the way. Notice I didn't use any Bible when I was doing that impersonation. God has a purpose and a reason. And it's like, again, He will always lead you in a right way. Verse 29, it says, "And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Now think about this. If they said no, this is not going to take place, he's ready to get up and leave without eating. I'm sure his men that were with him was like, "Oh God, please say yes. I'm hungry. Remember the time I was working, our corporal KU was in the national championship game. I come into work, he's in the briefing room watching the TV, pacing back and forth much like I'm doing now, cussing up a storm. KU wasn't doing the best and everything like that. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know if you care about KU right now, but please let them win. Because it's going to be a long 8 hours if KU doesn't win. I am not joking. I prayed for KU. I'm a KU fan anyway, but God, please let them win. And they won. I don't know if they won because of my prayer, but it was a better night for us. I can imagine Eliezer's men, please say yes. I'm hungry. All I had was some water. I'm hungry. Have you ever tried the water diet? No, I'm just no, that's a real thing. They're hungry. But again, Eliezer is focused on accomplishing the truth, accomplishing the task, not focused on his flesh. Hey, look, tell me one way or the other. Either yes or no. If it's no, we're getting up and going. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good." Well, this is something, a statement I don't understand. If it's from the Lord, then it's good. What do you mean, can't speak whether bad or good? We're going to be neutral? I know God said, obviously this is God's direction, I can't say whether it's good or not. What? Of course it's good. But anyhow, he goes on and says, "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, again, he worshipped, all right, the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. I mean, this incredible relationship that he has. Again, you can see through this we've been talking about, he's been focused on God's plan and everything like that, and he's praising God for this. And it's interesting in verse 53, it says, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things." Now, where have I seen something like that before? Silver, gold, precious? Where have I seen that? I think I've seen that somewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm not going to have you turn there. I know you guys know that. All right? But again, you see the focus, even in that, it's on the eternal. It's on the eternal. And we pick it up in verse 54, and all Eliezer's men say, "Amen." And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." Now, this is important, because again, you think the job is not done. Half the job is done. Got there in the Lord's way. The Lord leads him to the right person, gets Rebekah and so forth. They agreed that she can go with them, but the job's only half done. So bring her back to Isaac. Alright? And so they get up in the morning. Again, I don't know how long it took by camel to travel from the Promised Land to Mesopotamia, but I'm sure it was probably more than just a day. And they sleep, they eat, they sleep, and it's time to go back. Notice what happens. Key verse. It says this. Verse 55. "And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go." Verse 56. "And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." Don't hinder me. I only fulfill half of God's plan. I mean, Eliezer was running well. And all of a sudden, somebody says, hey, why don't you let her just stay a little while? At the least 10 days. Which means, if it's more than 10 days, you can imagine what it'd be like. Day 10 comes, well, you know, let's give it a few more days. We got so-and-so. We got Aunt Betty that needs to come over and see her. It's going to take her a couple of days to get here, you know, but we want to make sure Rebekah sees Aunt Betty because she was an important part of her life, you know, and she was there at her birth. I mean, you can imagine all the kinds of excuses that would have came. And then it would have been, well, why don't you just bring Isaac this way and they can get married and stay. I mean, all kinds of excuses. No, we got to go. Now, don't hinder me. God has prospered me, and the job is not all the way done. I got to get him back to Isaac. That's what I swore to. I would follow and obey the truth. Do not hinder me. Well, we see here that there's nothing that was going to... Eliezer himself was not going to hinder himself. We have seen that. But you bet, you make that determination in your life that you are not going to be hindered. You vow a vow. I'm going to obey the truth. I'm not going to allow myself to get in the way. I remember when I finally submitted to preaching the Word of God. It came down as I'm in my bedroom at my parents' place, still live there. And it was like, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, if you want me to preach instead of playing drums, because that's what I was doing. I was playing professionally. Jazz that's what I was in school for. Music ed major. Jazz percussionist. That's what I did. That was going to be my life. Recording everything. Everything was going well. You know, but it's like, if you want me to not do that, and you want me to preach a word, then I got to decide that I am doing it until I die. There's no stopping. There's no quitting. I got to do it until the day of my death or the day of the rapture. Eliezer was not going to allow anything of himself to hinder God's purpose, and he sure wasn't going to let anybody else hinder him. And there are so many Christians that allow other people to hinder them. They start out well. I mean, David, myself, Michael, we can all think of people that started out well, and then something hindered them. Somebody else hindered them. Well, you know, my family, you know, we didn't quite believe that. I'm going to stick with my family, even though I see the truth. That's the most frustrating thing to me. If somebody, you can open up and share the truth of the Word of God with them, and they see the truth, and they said, nope, I'm not going to follow it. What? Oh, this is of the Lord. I can't speak good or bad of it. What are you talking about? If it's of God, it's good. Follow it. Do it. There's a time when the guy who was the founder of the karate that we follow, Soroka, out of Canada. It's been a number of years ago, approaching 5 years since October. He died. He was 85 years old. And got the word that they were doing a memorial service. It was the quickest trip to Canada and back I've ever made. The memorial service was on a Wednesday. Got word on Tuesday, I think it was. Yeah. And or I think it was on Thursday. It was on Thursday, it was memorial. I got word on Tuesday. I taught a karate class that I had, told Trish about it, packed up my bags, got in my car, and drove to Canada. Got there Wednesday night, whatever it was. Thursday was the memorial service. After the memorial service, we had lunch with the people and took back off to go back to Kansas City. I was in Canada way less than what it took to drive to get there and back. It's like a 17-hour trip one way. I was in Canada for maybe 20 hours. There and back. Had to get back. Stuff to do. All right? Eliezer's like, don't hinder me. I've got to go. I can imagine the flesh would have been like, man, it'd be great just to rest here for a while. I've never been on a camel, but I can't imagine it being a comfortable ride. I can't imagine, you know. No Pandora to listen to. You know, I can't imagine it'd be too comfortable to ride. No, we've got to go. We've got to go. In verse 56 it says, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go tomorrow. I know time is. Can I? Is it a problem if I. Go to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and picking it up in verse 8. Not letting anything or anybody hinder you from following the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 8. Paul says this. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's in prison for the last time. He's going to be beheaded by Nero. And it says this, though, as he's talking to Timothy. He says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in the bonds. But the word of God is not bound. All right? Another word, hindered, does not appear in this passage. But you see where, again, where he's thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. My gospel, the gospel of grace. But he says, you know what? The word of God's not bound. He's not letting the circumstance dictate obeying the truth and getting the truth out there. You continue on in this passage, again, verse 10, it says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. His goal is to make sure that people, it's not just salvation. It's salvation with eternal glory. That only happens if you obey the truth. Obey my gospel, the gospel of grace, not the gospel of the kingdom, not any other kind of crazy teaching that's going out there. No, no. The gospel of grace that is given to us by the apostle of the Gentiles. All right? You're going to suffer some things. You're going to go through some things. But Paul is all willing to do that because he wants people to not just obtain salvation. It's obtain salvation with eternal glory. That's the conditional part. And he's willing to go through whatever he's willing to go through to be able to get the Word of God, the truth, out to people. And folks, that's the same race that God has given us to do. And we can't let ourselves, we cannot let anybody hinder us from obeying the truth. But you pick it up here and we see, again, too many Christians have fallen into this. Verse 11, it says, "It is a faithful thing. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." That eternal glory. "If we deny him, he also will deny us." What is he going to deny us? Being able to reign. That eternal, you have salvation, but not with eternal glory. You have salvation, but no reigning. And it comes into place, and it's interesting, and I always find it, that it's in verse 13, rebellion. "If we believe not," Christians here, Christians, heaven bound, if we come to the place, if we believe not, Paul including himself, "yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." And it's unfortunate. I don't want to be like Elijah and saying that, "Lord, it's only us." I'm sure, you know, the Lord's got, was it 7,000 men? Maybe there's actually 7,000 other churches that believe the gospel of grace like we do. How many do we know? Few and far between. They actually believe the truth of the Word of God. Oh, there's a lot of churches. A lot of Christians out there. A lot of books on how to live the Christian life and so forth and so on. Oh, it's all out there. But how much really is the truth? A lot of Christians that come to a place, they don't believe the truth of the Word of God anymore. They don't. They believe a feel-good preacher, basically just a motivational speaker. That's what they are. You know, they believe a lot of things that's not Bible, not truth. Hindered from ever getting to the place to completing the course. And the saddest thing is, you know, I can sympathize with somebody who's in a sense to a point to where they never had heard the truth and they're under churches and preachers that don't preach the truth. But when you have known the truth of the gospel of grace and understand the separation between Peter and Paul and that's laid out to you and you just walk away from that, I have a hard time getting my head around that. We need to finish up because my last point is about finishing. I need to finish this message. You jump back into Genesis chapter 24. We'll pick it up. Verse 57, it says, "And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man?" And it's interesting how he's never mentioned. I know it's a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit of God, but it's like, "You're going to go with this man?" I'm sure you would think he would have introduced his name himself. "Who are you?" "I'm man." "I'm this." What's the first name? "This." Last name, man. I don't have a middle. What's important for us to obey the truth and complete, it's not a matter of having our name known. Nobody knows. Think about it. Nobody knows us. Nobody knows us. All right, they don't. I mean, every once in a while, you know, have you ever Googled your name and see what comes up? I have. You know, there's some cartoonist that's named Charles Boyce or some other people that named Charles Boyce. You know, you can, maybe I'm on page 2 somewhere under McCrady, you know. Nobody knows us. Nobody knows us. But what's important, God knows us and obeying the truth. That's what's important. Not how we know. And so anyhow, they say, "Will you go with this man?" Maybe that's why the wedding ceremonies are the way they are. "Will you have this man?" We're talking about Eliezer now. All right. Anyhow, I digress.
limited sleep. I get silly at times, but they ask her, you know, and again, and pick it up in verse 60, it says, and they, actually verse 59, it says, and they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebecca arose and her damsel, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi-roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. And therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And it's interesting, it's like Abraham's his master, but it's talking about Isaac as the master. Again, just that picture of the Trinity, that the Spirit of God is subject to, again, God the Father, God the Son. And it's just a neat look there. But anyhow, you pick it up. And I want to finish out with verse 66, really. And it says this, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. He finished. He completed what he said he was going to do. I know you know it. I know it's a memory verse. But I want to finish out with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. As always, I try to have my messages have cross-references that are memory verses to help you with your competition. I know. So. But it's a perfect verse for this. Eliezer finished the course. He didn't let anything hinder him from running the race that he was given to do, the job he was given to do. And we see the same thing obviously with the Apostle Paul, no matter all the persecutions, all the suffering, everything that he goes through. It comes down to the end of his life. He finishes the course. This is something you guys know has been a personal goal of mine for a long time. Because I want to leave this planet, whether it be by death or rapture, having completed everything that God has given me to do. And I know in my life there's things that I've done that I have hindered myself. There's things that I know that I've allowed Satan to hinder God's purpose and plan in my life. Many times I'm sure that I've allowed people to hinder what God wants to have accomplished in my life. I know that. I know that. I've delayed what God has wanted to accomplish in my life. But I still have this goal that I want to complete, the plan, the course, everything that he's laid out for Charles Boyce to accomplish. I want to be able to accomplish it. And that's what you see with Paul. Verse 7, let me start verse 6. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. All right? His airplane's getting ready to leave. I have fought a good fight, because it is that, folks. It is. It is. The three things that will hinder God's purpose and plan in our life, hinder us from obeying the truth, is the fight. Whether it's Satan, whether it's the world, our own flesh. It's a fight. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Sorry, just a scene in John Wick 3. Did I mention I saw that movie, how good it is? You see the movie. If you have seen the movie, it's like, man, really? You're finishing at this point and you're talking about John Wick? It was a good fight. It's in a movie. I won't give you away if you're going to go see that movie. But there's a scene, it's like, you said, man, that was a good fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Paul knew that he is going to get, because it's still yet future, because it hasn't happened yet, from the judgment seat of Christ, a crown of righteousness. This is not only me, but all them that love is appearing. And if you love is appearing, that means you're going to complete verse 7 in your life. You don't have verse 8 without verse 7. You got to fight a good fight. You got to finish the course. Keep the faith. The question is, are we part of the them that Paul is referring to? Will we be a part of the them? Because we love is appearing. We're focused on the eternal. We're not going to let Satan, we're not going to let the world, and we certainly are not going to let ourselves hinder us from completing the race. It doesn't matter that you start off well. It doesn't matter. In a sense, it doesn't. If you never finish. I mean, what good is it? I had one of my, he's not a junior black belt, he's an adult black belt, but he's still in high school, and he had a track meet that his mom was telling me about. And so I sacrificed some sleep. It was down in Pittsburgh at their high school. And so I go to see him run. And Gabe is pretty much not that much taller than this pulpit. Gabe's short. Heck of a fighter. I mean, he works with Andrew. Andrew's dojo, they work out. I mean, he's a heck of a guy. I mean, he really is a neat kid. He's one of those guys you look at, and I mean, karate has helped him mature. Because I have kicked him out of the dojo when he was younger. I demoted him for, I don't know how long. I took a belt away from him because he was being disrespectful to his mom and so forth. But to see him grow through all of that, I mean, he still has the same karate bag I gave him. I think it was like his 7th birthday. All right, he could have fit in the bag I gave him. All right, he still has it. It's a good bag. He still has it all these years. But you got to imagine Gabe trying to run. The race that he really wanted me to see was the mile. He's running against people that are twice his height. So it's got. I mean, he's got like, you know, 3 steps to make up for their one, kind of a thing. I mean, honestly, he's not going to win. He didn't win. He didn't come in last. But to see him continuing to run the race, no matter about anybody else, no matter the difficulties they can have, knowing that he's not going to win the race, he still ran with all of his heart to finish the race. No excuses. It could have been like, oh, he started out really well. He's with the pack. I mean, all kind of started out together. But he kept on running. Your race. We've all got struggles. We've all got difficulties. We've all got challenges and so forth and so on. But don't let that be an excuse to hinder you from completing what God has given. It's not a matter of just that you start out well. Yes, it's great to start out well, but you have to finish. On the way up, there are 2 box turtles trying to cross the street. One I had to swerve and miss. The other one was right on the white lines, you know, because it's 2-lane. And he's like, well, he's halfway. Keeps on going, head up. Truck's passing by, car's passing by. Could have been smashed. He don't care. I got a course. I got to get to the other side of the road. I'm going to keep on going. It's like, really? You're using a turtle to preach? Yep, I'm using a turtle. I would use everything I got, all right, to make a point. Slow moving, little step by step. Maybe you're that turtle. Maybe you didn't start out too well. Where are you going to finish? Are you like Gabe? Hey, man, I got short little legs. There's no way I'm going to win this race. It's not about competing against somebody else. We're not competing against each other in the body of Christ. We're to help each other out. Are you going to use the physical things, the challenges, the things that you face in life as an excuse to hinder you from completing what God wants you to do? And you say, well, this is the hand I've been dealt. This is what I got. This is what I'm going to do. You know what? I'm going to do the best I can with what God has given me because I'm not going to let anything hinder me. It's not a matter if I start out well. I want to finish the course that God's given me, and I'm not going to let anything hinder me, starting with myself. If you don't have that mindset, I guarantee you, you will stop. I guarantee you. If you're like, if you start something, you already have an excuse why you're not going to. It's kind of like, well, I'm getting married to this woman, but, if it doesn't work out, I can always get a divorce. Well, that sounds like a great way to go into a marriage. I love you, honey, and I want to spend the rest of my life with you, but I need you to sign this piece of paper because I'm rich. And I don't want you taking half of what I got. I'm just using that as an example, but don't have this mindset of what's going to hinder me from fulfilling God's plan. Have the mindset of, I am going to fight a good fight. Now, I may lose a battle here and there along the way, but I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to continue to fight a good fight. And karate is not a matter about winning or losing. It's about having a good fight. All right. If Andy and I fought right now, I guarantee you he's going to hurt me. All right. He's younger, bigger reach, but I may get some licks on him as well. The point is, was it a good fight? If we're competing, was it a good fight? Not a matter who gets the trophy, who gets the medal. Did I do my best? What about you in the course and the race that God has given you? You still running? Are you at a standstill? Are you stopped? Because, well, you don't understand, preacher. I got this physical ailment. I got, you know, the people that I work with, man, they just, it's hard for me to stand on truth or whatever the excuse. You don't know my family, preacher. I mean, you know, they don't like it if I, you know, go against what the family has to say. Come up with excuses all day long. Have in your mind, I see God's truth. It's God's truth that allows me to run the race and complete the course, the purpose He has for me. I don't care what gets in my way. I don't care the difficulties or the challenges. I am going to continue to run. I'm going to continue to walk. I'm going to be like that little, I don't know what city, where was I at? We'll call him Fort Scott. I'm going to be like that Fort Scott turtle. Doesn't matter the trucks, doesn't matter the cars. Keep my head up. I'm going to keep on going. It may take me a while, but I'm going to get there. That is a mindset you need to have. If you don't, man, I can guarantee you your flesh, the world, and Satan will be lining up with every excuse in the world to hinder you from obeying the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for just really the liberty and the patience of everybody. Allow me to be able to preach this passage, Lord. And I pray it'd be a help to someone. I pray that, you know, work in all of our hearts, Lord, and again, that we'd be determined, that we'd be a people. You have given us the truth like no other. And running well, but we can't let anything, anyone, our flesh, anything hinder us from obeying the truth. Because it's by obeying the truth that we're able to run the race you've given us to run. Lord, help us to have the mindset to be determined to obey your truth and not let anything or anyone hinder that. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.